How many of you are afraid of the dark? How many? Yeah, we've got a few. How many have been afraid in the dark? Probably more of us at one time or another. Yes. You know, walking in the dark can be a very difficult thing. I read a lot through the Psalms, and as I read what's going on in the Psalms, I see that God's people in the Old Testament oftentimes were walking in the dark, but they were walking in the dark with the Master. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. We're not going to finish the passage of Scripture we're going to go to tonight. There's just way too much there. We're going to go this week and next week. But walking in the dark, but walking in the dark with a Master. It's interesting. It doesn't always work out this way. But just thinking of the songs that you chose tonight. In the garden. He walked with us through some difficult times in the garden. It is well with my soul. A father loses daughters out in the ocean, and yet it is well with his soul. The lily of the valley. All of these songs share with us the Lord being with us through difficult times in our lives. And tonight we're going to look at a family that was going through a difficult time. And let's face it, when you and I go through difficult times, we oftentimes don't know what's happening, and we don't know how things are going to turn out, but praise God, He does. Amen? Amen. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how He's going to make things work, and we need to leave it in His hands. In saying that, would you please turn with me to John chapter 11? John chapter 11. This is a very wonderful passage of God's Word relating how God works so wonderfully, powerfully in the lives of His children through difficult, difficult times. We want to first of all read verses 1 through 16, John chapter 11. I'm not quite sure how far we'll get tonight, but where we end up, we'll take up next week. We always want to save time so that we don't have to rush through the Lord's table. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that when we are in the dark and we can't seem to find our way, that you are there. We hold your hand, we follow behind you, and you lead us. And Lord, some of us tonight, we desperately need you to lead us. We're not ashamed to say it. We're thankful to say it. We cannot make it apart from you. So, Lord Jesus, we invite you to lead us, and we're going to let you do that, and we're going to give you praise for all that you have done, are doing, and will do in our lives. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The resurrection of Lazarus is the climatic, most dramatic sign in John's gospel, and it's the capstone of our Lord's ministry. When you see the word sign in the gospel of John, it's very important. The word sign there is talking about a miracle, but a miracle which is giving spiritual truth. It's telling something significant to the people that have beheld the sign. There have been a number of signs in the Gospel of John previous to this. Miraculous events teaching spiritual truth to those that had ears to hear and hearts that were open. In chapter 2, the Lord turned the water into wine. Chapter 4, he healed the official's son. In chapter 5, he restored strength to the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, the multiplying of the loaves and fishes. In chapter 6, also walking on the water. And then in chapter 9, curing the man born blind. Each of these wonderful miracles proclaimed to those who were there that he indeed was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of David, Jesus the Christ. Now, all of these miracles showed not only the supreme power of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it showed his authority over all things, things of nature, things wrong with the body, food, everything. He was master over all. But Lazarus' resurrection is the most powerful miracle that we see in the Gospel of John, for someone was raised from the dead. But you say, well, there were others that were raised from the dead. The raising of the widow's son from Nain in Luke. Yes, Jesus raised him from the dead. Or Jairus' daughter, Luke chapter 8. These two resurrections occurred closely after death. The little girl had just died and Jesus resurrected her. But the glorious thing about the resurrection of Lazarus is that he had been dead for 4 days. Now, what happens to a body that's been dead after 4 days? It stinks. It decomposes. Nothing can happen to that body, people would say, until Jesus. Until Jesus. So, as we look at the raising of Lazarus, we see that the Lord is going to do something powerful. We won't see that till next week, but we're going to build up to it this week. One man has said this about the working of God in his children's lives. When God is going to do something wonderful, he'll often begin with a difficulty. And as Gene said, enough's enough. Lord, I've had a few more difficulties than I want to deal with right now. When he wants to do something wonderful, he'll begin it with a difficulty. Now, the Lord did not cause Lazarus to die. Let's be sure of that. But he's going to work through the death of Lazarus to teach those who loved him exactly who he was, and it was a ministry to the nation of Israel that he indeed was the one for whom they had been waiting. Our Lord certainly ministered to a host of people, people from all different backgrounds. And it seems that all of those that he ministered to were like you and me, people that have had trouble in their lives. Anybody here not had trouble in their lives? I don't think you can raise your hand, can you? Job said it best when he said this in Job 5:7. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Isn't that great? Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. In other words, we're going to experience difficulty, and we have. But in understanding this truth, may we be assured, before we are aware even of our difficulties, God already has the answer. Isn't that wonderful? Before we were even aware of the difficulties that were going to come our way, our Lord had the answer. In verses 1 through 3, may we understand that in the midst of our difficulties, that our Lord is a Lord of compassion. He is a Lord of compassion. Many years ago, it was said in Luke 7:13, when the Lord saw her, meaning the widow of Nain, she's following behind her son as he's carried by those who are going to bury him. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Do not cry." We worship a God of abundant compassion, a God who loves us. Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:41, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." That's Isaiah 53:4, not 41, excuse me. Dear family, our Lord's compassion flows from his abundant love for you and me. Now, I know that probably all of us at one time or another have not felt loved. We wondered if there really was anyone out there who really cared about us. We know tonight, beyond a doubt, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and his compassion flows to us because of his love. Now, as you and I go through life, as we go through our walk of discipleship with him, may we realize that our difficulties that come to us are not sent to hurt us. They're not sent to cripple us. They are sent that we might grow in God's grace, that we might be brought to a place of spiritual maturity, that God might be honored in our lives. In other words, God wants to draw us closer to him. And you have all experienced through these times of difficulty and darkness that in our darkest moment, our God was there. Was he not? He was there. The song says he was there all the time, and he most certainly is. Now, considering that Lazarus is very sick and our Lord doesn't get to him until after his passing, you might be thinking, what went wrong? Well, may I share with you? Nothing went wrong. Nothing went wrong at all. Our Lord has his own timetable for intervening in the lives of his children. He also knows exactly how he wants to intervene. We're in a hurry to see the answer, but God has plans to fulfill not only in our lives, but in the lives of those who are looking at us as we're going through the difficulty. And they may not be able to see the truth of who Jesus is until they see him working in the life of the person who is experiencing the difficulty right at that moment. I forget that. You may forget that. We want the Lord to bring the answer to us right now, and he's saying, the answer's on its way. But let me have it in my time. Let me do it in my way. You see, I'm working not only in your life, Raj, but I have people out here that are looking at your life, and they want to see if I am really who you claim me to be. And he always proves himself true. Now, please notice what Jesus says in the following verses. I can almost see the disciples going, Lord, we're not quite sure what you're saying to us here. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he says, this sickness will not end in death. That word end, very important. They didn't see it. And verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen to sleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. They thought he was sleeping as you and I when we go to bed at night. And then in verses 12 and 13, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But then Jesus says, no, it's not that kind of sleep. I'm using sleep. He died. He's gone. Now, what is being said here in these verses? Well, number one, Lazarus indeed does die. But because he is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord uses the word, and the Apostle Paul uses the word in his epistles to let people know who have passed away in Christ, they don't just die, they sleep, because they're going to be resurrected again. We're going to see them again. We're going to have the joy of fellowshipping with them again. It's as if they've slept and Jesus is going to wake them up. And one day he's going to wake up all of those, according to 1 Corinthians 15. Hallelujah. Lazarus indeed dies. But now look with me once again at verse 7. Verse 7. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." In this scripture, the word day is speaking of symbolizing the walking in the knowledge of God's will. The word night symbolizes the absence of walking in the knowledge of God's will. Our Lord always walked in the knowledge of God's will. So he was walking in the day even when there was no light, because he always was obeying the will of his Father. Sadly, you and I oftentimes are in a hurry, and we try to take care of our own difficulties. And it's at that point that we, in essence, walk in the night and we stumble, because in our hurry, we're not letting the Lord work out his will for us and in us. But then we wonder, after hearing of Lazarus' illness in verse 3, why on earth does the Lord stay where he is for two more days? If he really loved Lazarus, as we know he did, and he hears that Lazarus is sick, wouldn't he want to go to him immediately? Again, we need to let the Lord Jesus work out his will in his way. The reason Jesus didn't go immediately is because there was a problem with the nation of Israel. Oh, there were many. But culturally speaking, the nation of Israel had become superstitious. They had allowed the teachings of other cultures to come into their lives and move them away from the teachings of God's word. Here's the problem. Other cultures had said that if a person died, that their spirit hovered above the body for 3 days, and the spirit could go back into the body and bring that person back to life. If Jesus had gone immediately to Lazarus and done the miracle that he was going to do, they would have said, "You didn't really do a miracle. That spirit was hovering over him and it came back into him. You really didn't do anything." So the Lord waited two more days. Lazarus is sick one day. Second day, they come journeying to him. He waits 4 days. Jesus now comes to Lazarus. He's in the tomb. He stinks. So when he does the miracle, it truly is a miracle. They couldn't say, "Well, he just came back to life of his own doing because the spirit came back into his body." It's interesting. We'll see next week as Martha says to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, when I hear you say, 'Move away the stone,'" in verse 39, she says, "But Lord, it's been 4 days. By now, he stinks." Letting everybody know, he's gone. And yet the Lord Jesus, in his way, in his timing, is bringing about his answer. He was going to do a miracle, and there would be no shortchanging what our wonderful Lord has done. Now, as I've studied this passage many times through the years, there are several important truths that I believe spring out at us. Number one, the Jews had allowed other cultures to speak to them in such a way that they were not ready for what the Lord Jesus was going to do. They said that the spirit was hovering over the body. You do not find that in their Old Testament scriptures. You see, they allowed the cultures around them to work upon them so that they now thought as they did. That's not the way it's supposed to be. As you and I, as the people of God, we are to have an influence upon the culture, not the culture having an influence upon us. And as I thought of that, I thought of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, I need to thank my wife here. My wife is my helper. I remembered a passage from Luke 12, 1 and 2, but from a different translation, and I couldn't remember the translation. So I said, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I said, so honey, can you help me find this? Romans 12, 1 and 2 from the Phillips says this, and it's awesome. It speaks to us not allowing the culture to so shape us, but us having a part of shaping the cultures around us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 with the Phillips translation says this, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable by Him. Here's the phrase I remembered. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Wow. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. They were allowing the world to squeeze them into their mold, its mold. The Word of God says, no, no, no. You don't allow the world to do that to you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, you live in such a way that your life shapes those around you, bringing them into contact with the Word of God. Dear family, I have a question for us. God says you and I are to be light and salt. Are you and I being light and salt today in the places that we go? Are we light and salt in the cultures that are around us? Are we sharing the light of Christ that directs them to Him? Are we the salt that lets them know that their lives can be preserved through the grace of God through faith in Christ? The world desperately needs Jesus Christ. Amen? Desperately needs the Lord Jesus. We're to be the salt and the light that has an impact upon our culture. Well, unbeknown to the disciples, as they're thinking, Lord, why are you waiting? We should be going. Unbeknownst to them, the Lord had a plan already in place, a plan that would glorify His Father in heaven, a plan that would declare to the nation of Israel that He indeed was the Messiah for whom they were waiting, a plan that would strengthen their faith in Him as their Messiah and the Son of God as they continued to walk in His footsteps, especially after He rose again from the grave after being crucified for our sins. All that the Lord was doing was for their good and was part of His preparing of them for ministry in His name. Have you ever thought that maybe God had it in for you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm sure some of us have probably thought, Lord, you were looking for somebody to go after today, and I'm the one you've found. No, God never has it in for His children, but He does have it in to prepare us for what He wants us to do for Him. And the disciples weren't understanding that. In essence, they were walking in the dark. They didn't know where they were going, what was happening. And yet, the beautiful thing was they were walking in the dark with Jesus. He knew where He was going. He knew what He was going to do. And let's face it, even though you and I may not know what God is doing in our lives, He does. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad. In verses 14 through 16, when the Lord told His disciples that Lazarus was dead, Thomas said to Him in verse 16, let us go along with him that we may die with him. Well, why did Thomas say this? Well, wherever the Lord Jesus went, there was hostility towards Him. The religious leaders stirred the people up. They were jealous of the Lord Jesus. What the Lord Jesus was doing was drawing the crowds to him rather than to them. And they were afraid that they would lose their place of honor within the people. And if they stirred up enough trouble, then Rome would come down and they'd say, look, we got to get rid of this person. He's causing trouble among us. Well, wherever the Lord Jesus went, his disciples were there. And it was the Lord Jesus who, by his grace, protected them. Well, they didn't know where this was heading. Jesus did. And I want you to know tonight that whatever is going on in your life that you do not understand, and there are things going on in Joyce's in my life tonight that we do not understand. We're in the dark, as it were. But praise God, we're in the dark with God. Hallelujah. We are in the dark with him. Now, in the midst of our difficulties, what do we need? We need faith. Why faith? Because faith is the rock upon which our victory is built. Would you look with me, please, verse 17, John chapter 11. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb how long? 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. May I share with you, dear people, that Martha knew where to go when trouble hit her life. And you and I have known by practice, we've known through our lives that the only place that we can go truly is to Jesus. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, hallelujah. Would you read verse 25 with me? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Our hearts go out to Martha. She'd lost her brother. Sorrow filled her heart. She did not know what the Lord was about to do. Her words were not a rebuke. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. No, what she's saying is, Lord, I know if you'd been here, the healing power that you possess would have taken care of his illness. Now, in verse 22, we may take it that Martha is saying she believed Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead, but that's not what she's saying in this verse. What she's saying is that she knew Jesus had a special relationship with the Father, and she knew that his prayers could bring some good from this horrible event. Romans 8, 28, for all things work together for what? For good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. She believed that Jesus could even bring good from this event. But then in verses 22 through 25, our Lord responds with the fifth in a series of I am passages. Jesus is the great I am. Anybody who heard him speak in his ministry, Jewish, they would understand that when Moses said, who shall I tell them has sent me to you? I am is sending you to them. When Jesus said that he is the great I am, those 7 times, he's telling the people, I and the Father are one. You believe in him, you believe in me. The one you've been waiting for, I'm here. Put your trust in me. Wow. He wanted them to understand who he is. The power he possesses is God the Son, and the ministry he alone can perform to mankind. With his statement to Martha, he moves her away from an abstract belief in resurrection that it will happen one day, that he is the resurrection and the life. And of course, he raises Lazarus from the grave, but that was only preempting what was going to happen with him, who after his death at the cross rose again on the third day. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus created time, but he's not restricted by the time he created. He can do anything at any time. He could resurrect Lazarus at his calling, which we'll see next week. We worship an awesome Lord who has time, all of the events in his hands. And even though we walk in the dark, as Mary and Martha are walking in the dark, as the disciples are walking in the dark, not understanding what is happening or where it's leading, by his grace, they were walking in the dark with him. They need not be afraid. They need not wonder. They needed to do two things. They needed to entrust their lives into his hands. They also needed to give him their difficulty and allow him to have his will and his way. We sing that beautiful song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." We are the what? He is the potter. We are the clay. We don't tell the potter how to do it or when to do it or where to do it. He says, let me take care of it. I'm the master. I know what I'm doing. Entrust your life to me. Give me your difficulty. And by faith, trust me to do what I only can do. Yeah, you may walk in the dark, but if you walk in the dark with God, you're truly walking in the light, because you're walking in the light of Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior. Men, would you please come? We want to prepare to partake of the Lord's table.